Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome to Lutheran Radio UK, your healthy digital radio addiction, where we have for you now another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. This week we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, where we echo the words, "I believe, help my unbelief." So from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Mentioned in our collect for the day, we can also read, "We live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright." And so how true and needful the petition for strength is, which only God can give. We know from our own experience how this world besets us with temptation, knocks us around by forces that are beyond our control, and finally leads us to death itself. So too do we have in our text examples of those who cannot stand upright. The disciples, who just three chapters earlier, in Mark's account, chapter 6, were sent out by Jesus and were casting out demons and healing the sick. But now, they are unable to cast out this unclean spirit who has so violently entangled this boy, throwing him down and causing him to foam at the mouth and grind his teeth. When the Lord Jesus, just down from the Mount of Transfiguration, comes to them, he finds his men engaged in a scribal disputation. They are unable to give answer for their powerlessness. They cannot stand upright. The nameless boy can hardly stand upright either. Mark is graphic with his description of a child whose tongue and body are seized by a spirit that convulses him, causing him to roll around on the ground, even plunging him into fire and tossing him into water. With a body as rigid as a corpse, he is unable to stand. He cannot, by the power of his own will, think himself out of this life-threatening predicament. His limbs and life flay and flop around in the dust as one for whom it would appear that death would be a relief and mercy. Then there is the poor father, who has watched his son since childhood endure this demonic agony, and we wonder then who has suffered more, the son or his father. Helpless to alleviate the shame and pain of his son, the father cannot stand upright under the weight of his son's affliction. And he brought his son to Jesus' disciples, but this demon was apparently too strong for them. What or who could possibly solve this problem? The disciples disappoint, and at first it appears that Jesus isn't going to be much help either. After all, he laments their lack of faith. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Verse 19. And we know that when he was in his hometown, Jesus did few miracles there, because there was little faith. So indeed, it is one miracle upon another that Jesus would reach out to the people here. This passage is, quite frankly, just a mystery of God's love. There is no real satisfying explanation as to why only Jesus casts out this demon, but that perhaps it was simply his will all along to do it personally. For some reason, he would delay the word of his authority to be exercised until it came from his very own lips. For Jesus does teach that though it comes from his disciples' lips, the authoritative word is to be considered just as powerful. In other words, it is not that the authority as given to the disciples was not as authoritative, but that the Son of God wanted to do it himself. He simply wanted to do it. So it wasn't that the disciples did not have enough power to do it. They hadn't run out of juice. They'd cast out plenty of demons before. Unlike the portrayal of the demonic forces in the film Constantine with Keanu Reeves, there really isn't a demon that is more powerful than another. The disciples had the same belief they always had. They had the confidence as well to cast out every demon they came across before, knowing there is nothing more powerful than the creative, redemptive, authoritative word of, in, and by Jesus Christ. And perhaps even the crowd in the beginning was willing to believe. Maybe even the demon was confused. So, again, what was different here? But I ask that question only because it's the natural one to ask. But maybe we're asking the wrong question. Perhaps we're trying to split hairs where God's plan was in fact coming into fulfillment all along. For it is made clear that Jesus at this time also makes the clear statement that he is the one from whom all authority and power comes. Of course, there are many instances where this can be seen. But it was evidently important for Jesus to, at this time, make this point tangibly again. There is such an important lesson to learn here. How many times do we struggle in this life with something and realize that we are powerless against Satan and his forces? How many times do we need to be reminded that by ourselves we cannot stand upright? It's important to know who really has the power. And because we hear time after time about how others have used the authority of Jesus' name and do powerful things by him, essentially through his disciples, there is the temptation to think that because this authority has been given to some, that somehow the power has been given to us like it is ours to use as we will. But not only is that not true, we'd clearly have lost our focus, which is supposed to be fixed on Jesus and what his true purpose here on earth was and is, which should be considered synonymous with the purpose of his power for us, given to us and for us. The bottom line is that God gives us his power and his authority for his purpose. His purpose is that everything is to point to him as the Messiah. Should we ever do anything that even hints to the fact that we are empowered by God? This is his message. Are you seeing the gospel? So again, it's not that Jesus didn't rightly give his authority to his disciples, or that he didn't trust them even in this one occasion, but that for the likes of you and me, yet another piece of scripture is recorded to clearly point us to the one who rightly shows from where this authority comes. And this flies in the face of so many healing ministries out there. It's not funny. Many people who claim to use the power and authority of Jesus don't get round to proclaiming the message that it's all about Jesus and what he has done for the salvation of mankind. This is what is dangerous. If we find that the purpose of having been given his authority is obscured, which again is supposed to be the gospel, Christ crucified and risen for our salvation, then we are going in the wrong direction. And if true power is involved, we could even say that people are literally being deceived by Satan himself. Again, this is dangerous stuff we're talking about on more than one level. But the bit where Satan will do a few party tricks isn't the worst part. The worst part is where people are so deceived that they cling to what we call a theology of glory, where people will only believe Jesus is the Messiah because he will necessarily heal your body now by the power of his name. The natural conclusion will be for so many for whom Jesus' name does not heal them today, the same name cannot have the power to raise them from the dead, and the gospel is rejected. And so this is important. Jesus means to remind the disciples and everyone around them, and for generations to come, who the true master of the universe is. Jesus' words are therefore simple. He says, "Bring him to me," verse 19. So they bring the boy to Jesus. And as if to further support this proclamation, the unclean spirit reacts to the Lord's presence even more violently. The demon causes the boy to tumble around on the ground and foam at the mouth. So understandably, the father makes his desperate petition again in the clear presence of such increasing violence and behavior from his son. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 22. Jesus is so moved by the request that his answer even has some rebuke in it. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Verse 23. It is so important to see here that Jesus is not asking for better faith from anyone here. He is talking about himself. Jesus has absolutely no doubt about what he is about to accomplish. Yes, he even talks about himself when it comes to faith. What a misreading of the text it is to put the onus on us at this point. This is not about our faith. This is about the power of God and how he puts faith in us, without question. And the father gets it. Hear his second petition rightly, a prayer that is, in fact, a one-sentence summary of the Lord's Prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Verse 24. This was not about having enough faith. This was about recognizing where your faith comes from. This is the prayer not only of this desperate father, but also of every Christian. It is your prayer and it is my prayer, for we cannot stand upright. None can. We are like the boy as a corpse after the demon has been released, and we still need Jesus to raise us up, our hearts, our minds, our bodies. When we pray the words of the third article's explanation in the Catechism, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, we are not merely making a statement about our conversion, our coming to faith. We are in fact confessing that it is only by the Spirit at work in the gospel that we believe now, in the present tense, that we continue to believe. I believe now. Help my continuing struggle against unbelief and the sinful side of me that keeps sinning because sin is the fruit of my unbelief. This is what you pray for when you call God our Father and petition that his name be kept holy among us, that his kingdom come as he gives us his Spirit so that by his grace we believe his word. This is why you still believe even though you don't come to church every week. I believe, but Lord, help me so that my unbelief does not produce in me the sin of being distracted and ignore the need to come and receive your forgiveness at church week in and week out. Lord, help my unbelief. This is what you are praying for when you ask that his will be done even as he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Or should I start questioning whether or not those who don't come to church every week to strengthen their souls even get it? Of course not. I won't question that. Do you see? You believe, but you clearly also have unbelief. To believe is for the Spirit to also propel you forward to receive his grace and often. But you also have unbelief. But thanks be to God that you believe. Jesus Christ has saved you from eternal death. He gives you your daily bread. So by the grace of God in faith and not on account of your unbelief, you will call upon him while you are here in the face of temptation and ask him to guard and keep you that the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh may not deceive you or mislead you into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And that finally he would rescue you from every evil of body and soul and bring you to himself in the day of resurrection, as is his promise, which he will fulfill on the last day. I believe, help my unbelief, is the prayer that those who cannot stand upright pray. That isn't a criticism of you. That's who we are. That is our condition. You and I pray this because by nature we are unbelievers. But by the grace of God, we continue to cling to the one who, just as he heard it from the lips of a desperate father, hears it from us, and so went to Calvary to be his and our Savior, to stand upright as our great and everlasting High Priest before the Heavenly Father, who enables us to confess, in the name and for the sake of Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. You are a faithful listener, and together we are the resistance. If you're tired of all the postmodern spew going on all around us, and you too are in or near South Wales, you need to come join us. We at St. David's Lutheran Church would love to meet you. You can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. This Sunday we have our usual program of Lutheran study at 9:45 a.m. before the main divine service at 11. If you're not afraid to stand up for the truth, then you are welcome to join us. As for next week in Faith That Functions, we're looking at the Gospel reading, which continues with Mark 9, and what it means to be the servant of all. So for now, I pray God's peace be with you, now and always.